Well, let's take another look at 1 Peter chapter 3. We're moving on this evening to verses 3 and 4. So let me read this in context. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be of the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. The extensive groundwork that we have taken in preparing understanding verses 1 and 2 that we did in Genesis 1 through 3 is necessary for us now as we continue on we want to remember that all the way through verse 7, because it not only teaches us instructions or guidance for the wife, but it also teaches us about the husband as well. But now that we've covered that ground, we can move on in the text at a quicker pace, and we are doing that, right? Because it will all fall into place now. All of that we've understood from the first chapters of Genesis will all fall into place with what we have already studied. Now, our society and our culture, as I am sure you are aware, is considerably focused on the self. We hear words, we use words such as self-image, such as self-esteem, to talk about how the individual feels inside and how each of us wants to project ourselves to the world. To want to feel good about ourselves, to want to present ourselves well to others, is not at all bad, of course, but the Christian's attitude and the Christian's perspective on the self must be balanced by the Scripture's teaching of self-introspection and self-denial. And it is the teaching on those things that reminds us that whether we are a man or a woman, we are to think of ourselves first and foremost as individuals, uniquely and wonderfully made in the image of God, and that who we are and who we will become individually is to be embraced as being to the glory of God. We are to think of ourselves as servants of God in Jesus Christ. We are to think of ourselves not as our own, but that we are bought with a price, and that we are to live before the world as ambassadors of the gospel, even as Peter has stressed in calling us sojourners and exiles. Now, when it comes to dress and fashion and socialization, we first need to acknowledge that the popularity, the form of expression of these things changes readily, even cyclically. If you're as old as I am, you've probably seen fashions rotate around two or three times by now. And what was in was out, and what was out is now in. And that the specific things that Peter is referring to here in verses 3 and 4 may or may not directly apply to particular dress styles or habits of later generations or societies, even including our own. But secondly, we need to admit that the more things change, the more things stay the same. And for that reason, Peter's words are precisely on point. Often, words like this, words like what Peter is writing here or where what Paul says in other places, are often dismissed today, rejected, even by women in the church, as they're being completely dismissed or rejected precisely because, as the thought goes, social fashions, social traditions, attitudes change. with cultures, and obviously Peter is writing to a specific culture and to a specific group of women, and maybe even a particular circumstance, and for that reason the words cannot be applied lockstep as if this is something that we are to expect to be applied today with a wooden understanding. But while fashion and culture may change, that which dictates and leads the heart does not change. And it really is much more to the heart that Peter is speaking here than it is to speak about culture. The first thing we must ask ourselves here is, to whom is this encouragement, to whom is this instruction given? And we notice that it is that in verse 1, when he says, likewise, wives, and he is addressing, therefore, the wives. He's addressing the wives here. Christian wives, he says, are to be introspective. They are to regard their own outward presentation as becomes and it befits the Christian testimony, to show forth first a heart of love and devotion to Christ. They are to be comfortable with their appearance, that it not only displays the lordship of Christ, but also shows an outward aim to please and honor their husbands. Now, by appropriate extension, that instruction is given as well to the mothers of young children, young girls, so that the mothers might teach their daughters when they're young how to love Christ with all of their heart, how to show that love as a priority in the way that they carry themselves in public. And because they are to be taught to know the temptation of young boys and why it is that girls themselves should not aim to be a distraction to boys, as well as to understand how to dress to suit and satisfy their future husbands, the fathers of young girls should also have input and authority in that area. But it needs to be pointed out that this is not an instruction that is given to the church at large. To exercise, in other words, with the same kind of supervision or authority as parents are to do in the home. This is not a rule, this is not a command, in other words, that is given to elders, for example, so that they may assume they have some right, some authority to openly govern or confront or even require all the women in the congregation to comply with what they personally feel to be appropriate. Elders may gently appeal to modesty and discretion, but when they do, they should do this with the greatest of caution, with the purpose of encouraging a young lady that they have already come to know very well, and in a way that she will not feel condemned or judged. And only after they may only do that after they have taught the women in general the priority of a love for Christ first and of the duty of everyone in the church to serve him. Likewise, this is not given permission. This is not a giving of permission to others in the congregation to speak, to remark, to gossip regarding their own opinion about how any given woman in the church is dressed. Because that violates the love of Christ that we are to have for one another even more than the length of a skirt might or the amount of gold on the hand. Governing such things by mere social pressure is not Peter's intention, and it is not his design in this verse, and it should be avoided out of respect. Many times in the history of the Christian church, and perhaps you even know of any personally, such a temptation has encouraged the leaders to govern, to judge, to control the dress of the women in the congregation. But when they do, they more often than not will leave the lust in the men's hearts unaddressed completely. which means that he is left free and alone to foment as he wishes. It's a weakness rather than a caution that suggests a woman be completely covered up so that the man will not be tempted. And it is not obedience to Christ, but legalism when the church tries to enforce such requirements and imposes strictures which might more resemble Pharisaism than an encouragement to grow in a love for Christ. The second thing to stress about this instruction is that it is not a hard and fast commandment. Likewise, wives, Peter says, do not let your adorning be external. Peter's language here is pastoral, and it is gentle. One of the interesting things about the story of the Exodus is that before the Israelites left Egypt, the Holy Spirit moved in the hearts of the Egyptians to give favor to the Israelites, which came in the form of giving the Israelites of their objects of silver and gold jewelry. Then later, once they reached Mount Sinai, Moses gave the call for the people to offer up of the materials that they owned with which to build the tabernacle and its furnishings. And the people responded generously to that call. But Moses' call was not a religious requirement. It was not a purging, if you will. It was not a commandment to surrender all such jewelry, all such bottle decorations, nor was it understood that there was anything wrong with having those things for personal purposes. One of the adornments that is common in our own culture today is the wedding band. That's a practice that in Christian society originated with medieval Roman Catholicism, but it actually goes back as a practice and a tradition all the way to the ancient Egyptians, and which was worn at that time, particularly by the wife, but nowadays as much by the husband as well, and it displays the bond of commitment made before God to the spouse of one's choosing. Such things as these, which can be meaningful and symbolic, as well as costly and elegant, may be worn in honor of one's faith in God and not violate the intent of Peter's words. But what Peter is saying here is that the wearing of such outward adornment should be something that is not guided by mere fashion or vanity or for the purposes of being alluring and seductive. But whatever it is that is worn is to be guided by conscience, by purpose, to direct the attention of the purpose of the person looking at you to the quality of godliness in your own heart. And again, there simply is no hard and fast line that can be drawn here that defines what is good and proper on one side, what is prideful and vain on the other, as each wife must reflect on this in her own mind and make a determination regarding her own dress out of her love for and her obedience to Christ and out of a demonstration of her commitment and her devotion to her husband. So when it comes to such things as outward adornment, the wife may ask herself three different questions. Am I led and directed by my anxiety? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" You see, the irony of many women who decorate themselves richly is that they are not the ones feeling secure, but rather they are the ones feeling anxious. They're feeling unsettled about themselves. And again, the answer to this is not to confront her about all that she's wearing, but to encourage her to grow in her relationship to Christ, to meditate, for instance, on Psalm 123. to grow in her devotion to Christ and to seek to deepen that devotion and that confidence toward her Savior. Another question she might ask herself is, am I led and directed by a sense of pride? The Lord said to Isaiah, the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing unwantonly with their eyes, the finery of their anklets, their headbands, and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes, the amulets, the signet rings, the nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks, the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans, and the veils. Flaunting one's beauty is a fashionable thing these days. Instead of prizing modesty, women are encouraged not to withhold anything from the public eye, but to show themselves off to the world, leaving nothing to the imagination. And again, to do so this way is for no other reason than to call attention to oneself and to be rewarded for having a sense of pride by the thoughts and the actions of those who take notice. This is condemned by the Lord God, who teaches us that the real beauty, which is not defined by culture and fashion, but defined by the Lord himself, is not something that can be paraded around one day and be dried up and decayed the next. But it's rather the beauty of the inward spirit, a spirit of love, a spirit of devotion to one's Lord, and a humility and a joy in the love of one's husband. A third question she might ask herself is, am I led and directed by my sense of guilt? Matthew 6 goes on to say, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The insistence on wearing outward adornment could be due to the fact that the woman in question does not possess the assurance of her salvation, and that to dress herself up outwardly is a way of bringing herself comfort, maybe a little shielding. Again, it would do no good to rebuke such a woman simply for her wearing of such finery, when her real need is embracing Christ in faith and learning what it means to live in humble thanksgiving for the gospel, which is all too often left unattended because after being coldly scolded by others, her heart becomes hard again. The wife who can hear and heed the words of Peter is not the one who, first and foremost, is merely obedient to her husband or to the church, but rather the one who draws her strength from Christ and sees first the kingdom of God rather than the things of this world, which all too often are stolen, deteriorate, and fade. Knowing full well, having a confidence that all she has need of in this life will be provided her. Jesus doesn't say she doesn't need these things. A real Christian must not have those things. He says the opposite. They'll be provided for you as well. No one will be finer dressed than the princesses of the king in glory. Everything has its place. But ours is to rejoice in the Lord and to encourage one another deeply to love our God. Amen.